You will be turning to the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. I don't know how many of you recall Shiloh as a place where Israel set up the tabernacle in the early beginnings, as a place where Eli served as priest. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. It's also a place where there was a lot of idolatry, a lot of worshiping of images, carved images, images that Micah had made. There's a text in Jeremiah chapter 7 that refers to Shiloh, the place of Shiloh. And I want to read down through there, starting at verse 1. We'll read probably about the first 13, 14 verses. Because in here there's a message for us that bears understanding. We talked this morning about how we hear. Let's hear the message tonight that is within these verses and take it to heart and apply it to ourselves. In verse 1, chapter 7, Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word," there's that word again, hear. "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship the Lord." So Jeremiah was called to stand in the gates of Jerusalem, preach the word of God. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Evidently they were down the wrong track. God has called them through Jeremiah's preaching to amend their ways, their ways and their doings. Verse 4, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." What that means is that they were relying on the fact that they were going to the temple of the Lord to worship for their salvation, for their being seen as righteous in the sight of God because they were going to the temple to worship. Keep that in mind. Verse 5, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." In other words, if you do right, if you repent and do right, Israel, God's going to let you stay here in this place that he had given to the forefathers, as he says here, forever and ever. It's a long time. So we understand by these words that there's the opportunity here for Israel to mess up. There's an opportunity for them to be displeasing to God by not repenting and amending their ways and their doings. Okay? Verse 8. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." Pointed reference back to verse 4, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Trusting in the fact that these words were bringing about their well-being, salvation well-being. Verse 9. This is what they were trying to excuse by going to the temple to worship. Verse 9 says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations?" In other words, we go and live like we want to on Monday through, or Sunday through Saturday back then, or Friday, and then on Saturday we come to the temple of the Lord and everything's okay. Do you think anybody lives like that today? Keep that in mind. This was not pleasing to God back in this place, in Israel, or in Jerusalem rather, with the people of Israel. They were living like they wanted to, doing all these blasphemous activities, pagan activities, participating in all this stuff that God was very displeased with. But the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We go back to the temple on Saturday, we're good to go. Verse 11. "Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. The Lord knew what was happening. He wasn't being fooled by their services on the Sabbath. Verse 12, but now go to my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. God let Israel be taken away into captivity, right? They had been taken away from the place he had given them at that point forever because of their abominations. Verse 13, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. There's that word again. You did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. In other words, through the prophets, he had been talking to them all the time and telling them, here's what pleases me, here's what doesn't please me. And they refused to answer. They didn't hear, like we talked about this morning, hearing with the attitude and intention of doing what they heard. Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. In other words, you'll be gone too. Verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Ephraim there talking about Israel. Pretty dismal. Because he told them, and he told them, and he told them, and he told them through the prophets and their teaching, and they just didn't hear. They were so surrounded by peoples of other nations, other countries, and they really wanted to go and do what they were doing so they could be accepted instead of standing alone, standing out as God's people. Do we understand that? Now, what's the problem in all that for us? Mentioned a while ago, do you think people live like that today? Are there folks who live like they want to on Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday get all gussied up, go to church, as they say, and everything's okay? Yep. No different than Israel did. They're everywhere. Folks do that. It's not like we live a godly, totally godly life on the weekdays and the early part of the weekend, Friday and Saturday, but we do on Sunday. You couldn't get us to use a cuss word. You couldn't get us to go to any place that's unfit. You couldn't get us to do anything in the world that's wrong in the sight of God on Sunday. But them other days, where we're not around the brethren, them other days when we're not with someone who would know the difference, we're out there in the world and part of the world and the places we go and the things we do, it doesn't make that much difference. We just kind of go along with the flow. Our language changes. Our dress changes. Our focus and mindset changes. If we think it wasn't pleasing to God back then, but it's okay now, we make a terrible, terrible mistake. Acting like membership in the church excuses everything we do. Do you see where the attitude of the Church of Christ, the Church of Christ, the Church of Christ is the same thing we would say today as they said back then, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Just because we go into the temple, we're okay. Just because we're members of the body does not give us carte blanche at all. Religion, the Christian religion, is an individual religion. Always has been. It always will be. Let's look at some verses. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Let's bring this into our time. Matthew chapter 13, down at verse 41. Matthew 13, verse 41. This is in that parable of the tares explained. Remember the parable of the tares. Good field, growing good crops. Someone came in the nighttime and planted tares, planted old bad weeds, thorn bushes. And the Lord said, well, just let them grow right along with the rest of it, and at the end we'll take care of it. Here's what he said. The Son of Man will send out his angels, in verse 41, they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, ooh, there's that phrase again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that a lot. This is important. Remember what we said this morning. When you hear that and you see that, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's an important thing that just preceded that, right? Let's go back and look at verse 36 and get this full explanation of the tares so we understand what he just said. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and says, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus himself. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. In other words, there's good folks and evil folks in the same field, in the same world. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. And then we had verses 41 through 43. There's going to come a time that we know the Bible tells us time and time again. There's coming a time when Jesus will return, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, with his angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. These will be sent away to eternal separation from God. Now, when that time comes, that's like taking the tares of the field and separating them from the good stuff in the field, a planted field, burning the tares and keeping the good stuff and the produce and the fruit. See? That's a pretty good analogy. Reckon how many folks are members of the church, members of the Lord's body, members of the Church of Christ, along with all the other denominational members who are not faithful, according to the New Testament scripture, who will be cast into the fire like the tares in this analogy. I don't want to be there. I don't think y'all want to be there. I don't think we know anybody would rather choose that lot instead of having eternal heaven as our home. But there's going to come a time, evidently, when that takes place. He told Shiloh, if you don't amend your ways and do the right thing, you'll be taken away into captivity too. We have the same message given us, even not just through the New Testament, but in the end of the New Testament. Let's go back and look at the book of Revelation, the first few chapters. Book of Revelation. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Angel of the church at Sardis. Those folks there were talking about, their attitude was, the church of Sardis, the church of Sardis, the church at Sardis. We're members of the church at Sardis. And they assumed that everything was rosy and good for them. These things, in verse 1, these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works and that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Just because they were worshiping, just because they were members of that congregation there in Sardis, did not give them salvation, didn't give them eternal life. As a matter of fact, if they were thinking they were alive, but the Lord says, but you're dead, it's totally the opposite of salvation. They had a big problem. But he says, you think you are, and you have a name that you're alive. Look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's that analogy again. In amongst the many, there are the few. There's always a remnant in God's dealing with people. There seems to be always a remnant of the faithful. Oh, don't we want to be a member of that remnant when comes the day of judgment? I hope. Now, I'm not accusing anybody in here of wrongdoing. Don't miss the message. Hear what's being said. I don't think that anybody in here acts in a manner that is unworthy totally of salvation, because Jesus came and did a whole lot for our salvation, did he not? We can mess up here and there, and we can ask for forgiveness and do our best, try not to make the same mistakes again, as I'm sure we all do. And his blood covers our sins and gives us that purity that we can't do on our own, and you know how that works. What I'm saying is, we all know folks, if we hear the message, we all know people who are not focused here, who haven't thought about this. We have relatives, we have loved ones, we have friends, associates who we know out there in the world who don't have a clue about Shiloh and what was going on there. If you read that to someone that you know and love, if you shared with them Jeremiah chapter 7 and what took place there and related that to New Testament times, could it possibly make a difference in their eternal salvation? It very well could. You won't know till you try. The idea here is hear the word, share the word. It's not a big secret we have to keep. It's something we need to share. We all know people who are amongst the tares. Now, they may not decide to be anywhere else but amongst the tares. You can't force that on anybody. Nobody forced it on you. Wouldn't force it on me. It's an individual choice. But if they don't know there's a choice to make, if they don't know that they've made the wrong choice so far, isn't it worth our time? Isn't it worth our efforts, their time and efforts, to at least hear the truth again? Let's not be selfish with the word. Because the Lord's response here to Ephesus, to Sardis, to Laodicea, to the other churches, those seven churches of Asia, you remember what his response was to them? Repent. Do the first work. Repent, get back to your first love. You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. There's only one church amongst that whole seven in Asia who was in pretty good shape. Let's not let us be like the church in Asia, and let's not let our loved ones and family and friends remain in that condition, if we can at all help it. And the only way we can help it is to share with them God's word. You may have tried to do that before, and it might have fallen on deaf ears. But could it be that the situation in their life has changed? I know we just talked about a minute ago a situation in one family's life has taken a big change. Young lady's in a car accident, in a coma, laying in the hospital. She might not make it. Do you think they might be thinking about eternity? Do you think they might be thinking about what next? Sure they are. That's natural. We don't know somebody's condition of the soil until we plant the seed. If you're not akin to planting seeds, you need to get that way. That's the essence of the message. The church needs to be aware that just because we're members of the body doesn't give us carte blanche to salvation, but it also should make us aware that there's a whole lot of people who need to hear this very message. I promise you there are, and you know there are. Let's share it with them. Let's do our part. It's what we call a Great Commission. If we don't participate in the Great Commission, what are the chances of us getting into heaven? We've talked about that before. Great Commission was not just for the apostles. Great Commission is for all Christians everywhere to participate. It's an active membership. That's your lesson. The song that's been chosen for encouragement this afternoon is 944. As we sing this song, it's a good question. What shall it be? Don't just think about yourself when you sing this song tonight. Think about those that you know and love. Think about your relatives and your friends and loved ones. What shall it be for them? Let's get them the message. Let's be thinking about them more, I think, than we normally are accustomed to. But if you have a need or a reason to respond to the invitation now or this time of encouragement, you may do that, and we encourage you to do that very thing while we stand together and while we sing.